Well, don't our Sunday mornings keep getting better and better? Wow. Just so neat to see everybody involved, to hear the prayers, the songs. Really, really neat. And just rejoice in that. You know, it was about, well, it was over 20 years ago that my dad and I, when dad was on staff here at Southside, we made a little journey from our Robson Park campus over to the North Shore. There was this guy by the name of Jamie McDonald who was pastoring on the North Shore and doing some creative things. And we went over to see what they were doing. And I'd never met Jamie before, but walked into the building and we had probably an hour together with Jamie. And to be honest, I just thought it was the coolest building I had probably ever been in. But Jamie was okay too, but the building was just amazing. I got to know Jamie a little bit more over the next couple of years, but then he went and moved to Edmonton and took this sort of big gig as this denominational leader for all across Canada. And over the course of the next number of years, I got to hang out with him at various events and we became better and better friends. And I just grew to appreciate him, for so many things, but fortune had it for me that a couple of years ago, Jamie and his family moved back here to Burnaby. And over the last number of years, one of the great joys of my life has been to become better and better friends with Jamie. We get to go to Cora's. Should have taken out shares in Cora's a few years ago, actually, because we get to go have breakfast at Cora's once every 6 to 8 weeks, maybe sometimes a little longer, maybe sometimes a little shorter. And he has just become a dear, dear friend. Now, I have to tell you this before I get us to welcome Jamie, who's going to be preaching for us this morning. I have to tell you this, that I may not be friends with Jamie any longer. This may be the end of our friendship today, because at about 20 to 10, Jamie texted me. We were just finishing prayer, and he was standing outside the ETC building. and so I'm thinking that's probably not good. I probably didn't send him the link and probably didn't tell him. So he's made a mad dash down to his office. And Jamie, I hope the sweat has been wiped from your brow and you're feeling settled. But Southside, could we please welcome Jamie McDonald this morning, who's the CEO of Beulah Gardens, which is our old folks center. So let's just do the, yep. Well done, Jamie. Take it away. We're so glad to have you this morning.
Okay. Thanks, Cam. Test 1, 2. Is this good? All right. Great. Cam and I do go a long ways back, and we've sustained a friendship for a couple of decades, and I'm really glad that we're able to build on it even the last couple of years. I retired for the first time at 60 and came back to the Lower Mainland to spend more time with my family and with my friends that we had here. And a couple of years ago, after I'd retired for the first time, this organization called Beulah, which is part of the CBWC, it's connected to all of the local churches in the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, asked me to take up some senior leadership with them. And so that's what I'm doing right now. And those that know me from that context, a lot of you have curiosity about how we're doing during the COVID season. And you may even have some inquiries for yourself or for your extended family about affordable senior housing. And I don't want to get into that right now. If you want to talk about that, message me offline or in the chat column and I'll pick up with it after we've done our time today. So let's leave it there. I want to talk to you today about hope in the face of despair. Can I have about 20 minutes of your time? You know, when jewelers want to show off the brilliance of a diamond, they often unfold a black velvet cloth and place the beautiful diamond on the black cloth in order to bring out the brilliance. The darkness actually enhances the brilliance of the diamond. So in light of that, in order to talk about the brilliance of hope, I'm going to lay down a black velvet cloth of despair. It was in the early 1300s when the Italian poet Dante Alighieri authored the allegory Dante's Inferno. Maybe you know about it. It's a poem about hell. And as he describes it, he doesn't just describe it as a place. He talks about it as 7 layers of suffering. And as you descend through each layer, the intensity becomes more and more extreme. At the beginning of the poem, he did put up a road sign or a signpost or a nameplate. And basically, at the beginning of the poem, he says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." It's kind of sobering. Hell is despair. Hell is hopelessness. It's the blackness of no hope. And I tried to transfer that into our journey and think about our experiences. And I'd ask you a question today. Where's your point of despair? What's your personal private connection to the hopelessness of hell? And if we broadened it, does anybody here know anybody that's going through that dark season of hopelessness, of despair, that it ain't working, that something is stuck, that life is more dark than light? And I imagine if I started simply talking to people around the room and they were comfortable enough to talk about it, where's your point of despair today? What's your point of private hell? Or somebody that you're connected to, what's theirs? We probably wouldn't have enough time to finish our day today. And then if we broadened it to all of society and said, where is despair in the society we live in? Where's hopelessness? What's going on? And I began to invite words from me, and I hear words like cancer, comma, COVID, comma, injustice, comma, poverty, comma, inequality, greed, manipulation, guilt, shame, death. And if you began to pile it all together, it wouldn't be really hard to say there's a lot of despair going on out there, isn't it? Yeah, if you're willing to see it, you have to admit the fact that there is a black backdrop of despair in life. And in the center of all that, Christians have the audacity to proclaim there's always hope. Let me say that again. In the center of that black drop of despair, Christians have the audacity to say there's always hope. That someday, in some way, things will and can get better. If you're a person who likes definition and likes to write things down, copy that again, because I'll say it a couple of times during the talk today. Hope is the deep-rooted belief that someday, in some way, things can get better. That's hope in the face of despair. I want to look at one of the Christmas stories with you to illustrate what I'm talking about today. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you want to just follow along, I'm going to read the story of Christmas as recorded for us in Luke's gospel. It's the story of the shepherds hearing the angel's announcement and discovering that what the angels have been talking about was actually true, not just theoretical. Luke records for us that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Shut up. What is that? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And you know, if you focus on the brilliance, there's a lot of brilliance there. There's a lot of singing going on. The angels were singing in harmony. The shepherds were singing back because they liked the tune. It was an easy thing to do. They walked down to where they were told to go to, and they discovered it exactly as they said. I'm wondering, they started humming again. It's just a little more of the happy dance, because it's true. It actually is true. And deep inside them, they had a religious experience. They saw a little baby boy and somehow were convinced in their hearts that this was not just a neat night in the winter months, but actually a life, eternity-changing event. This was the Savior of the world born amongst them. And so it was a time of incredible joy and brightness. Things are going to be different from here on in. But don't miss the backdrop, the black cloth against which the brilliance is laid, especially when it comes to the shepherds. Maybe you know a little bit about this, but shepherds in their context is not a happy place to be. History tells us that it was a lousy profession. Poor pay, lousy work hours, lousy working conditions. It was like the night shift at the burger joint, earning minimum wage with no real hope of advancement. It's not exactly a career path to retiring early with financial independence. But beyond that, shepherds in the history of the day had a lousy reputation in the community. Their character was always suspect because they were people of usually poor education, with poor skills, and questionable character, meaning, I don't know where that lamb went to. I haven't seen it. Must be lost. They were unable to render testimony in a court of law because of the nature of their profession. Everybody knows they lie and cheat and steal. Why would you want them being the credible person for your case? And so it was a stopgap job in a dead-end career. That's the life they lived. I remember a few years ago, we have three daughters, and those of you that have daughters or children, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you're going through it right now. One of my daughters discovered her voice as a teenager, and when I mean discovered her voice, she discovered that she had an opinion and that she could express it and learned that she could tell her dad what she really thought, kind of thing. And she'd been observing my life for a little while, and she was forging her own path, and she said to me one time, "Dad, if you had a life, it would suck." And when I think of the shepherds, if you guys had a life, it would suck. And it's to them, in the midst of their own personal blackness, the good news comes that there is a Savior to all this. That life can and will change. It's going to be different. And deep in their hearts, as I say, they had a religious experience. They began to believe differently about life. They believed that this Jesus was the Savior of the world and that everything was going to change as a result of it. And to be honest with you, I think if I were a shepherd, I'd be pretty interested in this. I'd be more than interested. I would say, is this true? Could this be? And I would be leaning in rather than leaning away. But pause the story there for a second, because I just want to continue to narrate the big story with you. Then something happened. Actually, nothing happened. Nothing happened. They had a bit of a tour. I'm thinking of the shepherds here. They kind of went on a road trip and began to tell people what they'd seen and heard and experienced. And they were pretty excited about it. And people were kind of impressed at first, because there's nothing like meeting somebody who's passionate, who's on fire for what they believe in. It's kind of intriguing. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of curiosity making. What are they so fired up about? But you know, I'm wondering, after a while, people say, yeah, we've heard that story. Stop. Okay. The baby disappeared. Where's the baby? You know, from reading other parts of the Bible, that the baby disappeared. He went to Egypt for a year, maybe two. Sure, you saw a baby and it's, whoa. And I'm wondering if not after a while, people stopped listening. We said, yeah, heard that before, move on. And I wonder, after they did their road gig doing the shepherd's storytelling time, chances are they went back to being shepherds. And even though they'd seen something that in their hearts convinced them this was the Savior of the world, their pay didn't go up. Their sickness didn't disappear. the Romans, which were the political oppressors of the day, and we could talk a lot about societal oppression, still oppressed. Hostilities that had been part of their journey because of their status in the community didn't change. So in some respects, hear me here, basically for 30 years, nothing happened. Really. Fast forward, if you would, with me for 30 years and think with me, and I know you know the story, but it's important just to remind yourselves of it. I like the way Mark, the recorder of the gospel of his name, he doesn't have any birth stories. He just starts with Jesus showing up. And 30 years later, if you read Mark's gospel, it basically says John the Baptist showed up and said, he's coming, he's around the corner, get ready. And lo and behold, this Jesus showed up, the one that the Old Testament had been referencing. He's here. And if you read the first couple of chapters of Mark, it's the bam, the bam, the bam. Things were happening. Lame people got fixed. Really, they started walking again after never having walked for years, if not decades of years. Emotionally despairing people confessed that they needed to get their hearts right with God and with each other. And it says they got baptized and got right. And suddenly, harmony began to express itself in the midst of humanity. And if you read further in Mark's story, hungry people got fed. Not once, but a number of times. And if you really want to be sensationalistic, on a couple of occasions, dead people came back to life. Are you kidding me? Yeah, they were dead. It was a very, very exciting time. And this Jesus is preaching and teaching, and people are flocking to hear him and to be near him. They get to the point where they can't build a place big enough for everybody to fit into, or they can't have a place big enough for everybody to fit into. They're literally standing outside the doorways, the window ways. They're climbing on the roof. A whole movement has started around this Jesus, and they're beginning to just imbibe this idea that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The hope that they have been hoping for, that someday things can and will be different, they began to realize it is becoming different. It is different. And fascinatingly, at the same time, it became known to the community at large, the religious community, the military community, the political community, the larger society, that this Jesus guy was saying and doing things that were capturing the hearts of the people that he connected with. It was changing. The hope was becoming fulfilled. But let me hit the pause button again for another second if you're tracking with me. Do you ever think of the fact that not every lame person in society got fixed? Not everyone did. Not every emotionally racked person got right. Not every, a lot did, but not all. Not every person that was hungry got fed. And even though a lot did, those that did get fed found themselves hungry again. And even though Jesus has come, and the hope that they had been hoping for seems to be materializing, I'm a little puzzled because it had a limitation. As extensive and as expansive as it was, it did not save the whole world. You think, well, it was growing. But then track with me further. In the middle of all this, Jesus' ministry was 3 years. In the middle of it all, he began to introduce a new thought that this was just the beginning of an entirely new day. This was the starting, but not all here yet. And he said there's going to be a full fulfillment, but it will be a final fulfillment. And in the midst of talking like that, which I'm pretty sure people were puzzled, didn't really understand, he talked about going away and coming back. And when he came back, he would finish up what he started. Not very many people processed it at the time. I'd say very few. And yet, if you read the whole story, you and I who stand on the far side of this, we get it. He was crucified. We believe that. He died, dead. He was buried and resurrected. He came back to life. And when he was resurrected, the story, Luke's the author of this piece as well, we read it in Acts chapter 1, it says the people gathered together and they began to, like jigsaw puzzles, put the pieces together. And they began to see it fitting together. And as they gathered around them, I'm reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. As they gathered around them, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their hope of significant, life-altering, life-changing, life-fixing. Is this the time you're going to do that? And he said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, these are the words of Jesus, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking to the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. You know this story. I don't think it's brand new to us, but you get it that he came and he went and he promised to come back. What's the story going on here? If I put the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle together, I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus has two advents, his first and his second. John captured Jesus' words. They're the words of Jesus, and I find great comfort in them. In John chapter 14, he says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And later in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle records a vision of the future, and it's broad, it's wide, it's deep, but it's at times short on how does that happen. The outcome's pretty clear. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. But the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And so if I understand the way it works, the stuff that Jesus initiated in his first advent, the stuff that he started, he invites us, you and me, to pick up on while we anticipate his second advent, his second coming, his return. And those that are theologians say, well, why would there need to be two advents? My response is, I don't know. That's just what he told us. But he's left us in this in-between time, as I say, to pick up on what he started. And that's the ask for you and me in our daily lives as we hope, as we anticipate things can and will get better. Where there is injustice, and I say this to us, do something about it, even if you can't fix it entirely. That's what Jesus started. Where there is brokenness, bring healing, even if the healing is incomplete. Where there is sorrow, bring comfort, knowing that further pain still may yet come again. Where there is darkness, bring the light of love. Where there is judgment, bring grace. Where there is condemnation, bring forgiveness. He's left us to do his work while we can, wherever we find ourselves. When you bring light, love, and justice, and compassion, and mercy, and kindness, you're advancing us closer to the hope that someday things can and will be different. You're doing the work that Jesus started, has left us to do. I want to close with a story, and it comes from my own journey. Those that do the math, if I've retired once at 60, you can kind of work backward and say, I kind of know when you grew up. I grew up in the late 50s, early 60s. I'm a Canadian born in Northern Ontario on the top of Lake Huron. And in the 60s, those of you that can remember that day, there wasn't a whole lot of television available. And the bulk of our television came to us across the lake from American channels. And again, those that remember the history of the 60s, I was a grade school boy. on the nightly newscast from the United States, we saw incredible racial tensions going on. In 63, as they tried to desegregate the schools, there were massive, ugly encounters between racial tensions. And it didn't abate, even though they imposed integration into places where it was never allowed to be. In 1965, there were race riots. In 1967, it came north into Detroit and Chicago. It wasn't just a Southern experience. The whole nation was ablaze. In 1968, it got to the point where one of the leaders of the whole racial integration movement, Dr. Martin Luther King, April 1968, was assassinated after finishing a speech from the balcony of the hotel that he was staying in Memphis, Tennessee. It was an ugly time. I would have been about 11 years of age at that time, and our teacher, probably about grade six, had a tender conscience. We were not immune. We have our own issues in Canada. Let's not be arrogant or dismissive. But it was obviously something that we needed to study to understand it, even though we ourselves were not deeply integrated in that particular battle. And as a teacher in our socials class, she asked us to memorize the speech of Dr. Martin Luther King. I have a dream. I have a dream that someday my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I remember as an 11-year-old, the stuff we learn often goes in deep. And I've carried that dream for over 50 years, that someday things will be different. And just when I think we're making progress, 2020 pops up, and we find ourselves back in the mess, or at least the mess is oozed out from under the cracks. Maybe it never went away, we just covered it over. But I find myself saddened as I see that very thing that I'd hoped for, not here yet. But as a believer in Jesus, I have hope that someday things will be different. They can and will get better. Because you and I, in our daily journey, are offering a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We're stopping to assist the broken as we have opportunity. We're engaging in the very thing Jesus started in his first advent, knowing that it's not done yet, that there's going to come a time when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We hope in Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we gather in many ways, many forms, and I won't lie to you, this is different. I thank you that technology allows us to connect, and I pray that the connection would be more than technological, that deep in our hearts we would hear afresh that Jesus is the hope of the world, and that his presence amongst us does make a difference. And Lord Jesus, we long for your ultimate coming, when the very things that you have talked about and initially demonstrated for us will not be small and human, but huge and worldwide. We ask, Lord Jesus, come, for your glory's sake. Amen. Thank you.